What a beautiful morning to be in God's house and worship together. Thank you for joining us, fitting this into the start of your Sunday morning. I pray the rest of your day will be just as beautiful as the hour we share together now. By the way, a word of thanks. Many of you have signed up to help us with a nursery through the summer, Saturday nights and Sunday mornings. We need just a handful more. Maybe there are some couples, friends who'd sign up together to help us in the remaining slots. Stop by the table after the service in the lobby, and you'll get a blessing out of spending a few moments with those children entrusted to us. We're starting a new series called Jars of Clay. We're in 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn into your Bible or open the app on your phone or follow with me on the screen in just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, I love to see so many of you turning to open your Bibles or grab your phones already. That is a good sign. Thank you for doing that. What is beautiful can easily be broken, but what is broken can be made beautiful again. That is the promise of a God of unfailing love as we unpack these words of love and hope this morning. These words we're about to read will remind us that we are fragile jars of clay. We're held in the hands of Jesus, who molds us and shapes us. He even puts broken pieces back together, restoring the beauty of His original design and creation. Here are some of the words of love and hope we're about to unpack from the verses, so that we'll not so easily stumble into confusion. The word we're about to see will remind us that life is not about us. So that we don't so easily stumble in confusion, the words we're about to look at will remind us that life is fragile, yet we live unbroken lives. And finally, these words of love and hope will remind us again that we can know God's best even in the worst of life. Even in the worst of life, we can know God's best. So thank you for joining us. Let me pause in prayer one more time. We'll go into the Word, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. But let us pray one more time. Father, help us now. May it be Your Word that speaks so clearly, Your voice that touches our hearts. Teach us now, Lord. Show us that life is not about us. That even though life is fragile, we can live unbroken lives. Show us, Lord, that even in the worst of this life, we can still know Your very best. Speak, Father. We open our hearts, our minds to listen to You now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we start with verses 5 and 6 telling us it's not about us. What is beautiful can easily be broken, but what is broken can be made beautiful again. It's because it's not about us. Verse 5, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 is simply telling us it's not about us. Beware of the pastor who makes himself or herself the hero of every sermon. Beware of the friend who has to regale you with stories of their heroics every time you come together. Beware of being that person who has to write your autobiography into the story of someone else when we should be listening to their hearts. We grow weary of friends who love to regale us with exploits and never take time to get to know us. Just as self-centeredness can harm our relationship with family and friends, it also harms our relationship with Jesus. We're consumers in this what's in it for me world. But this consumerism sabotages our relationships with one another and with our precious Jesus. This happens when we use Jesus as our get-out-of-jail-free card. It happens when we use Jesus as a genie in a bottle to give us our latest favor that we think we need. You see, what the Word is telling us, it's not about us, and life is designed to work best. Faith is designed to work best when Jesus is on the throne and not we ourselves. When Jesus is on the throne and we bow before him. How do we keep that in mind in real life? We're reminded as we look at these verses this morning that we are not the message. It's not about us. We're not even the author of the message. It's not about us. We are simply the messengers entrusted with the good news of the message. This is so that I know there is a God and I'm not him. This is so that you know there is a God and you're not him. We're the messengers, ambassadors representing Jesus, God's agents of reconciliation in a lost, broken, and hurting world. And what's the message we've been sent to give? It's in verse 5. Jesus Christ is Lord. We preach that Jesus is Lord. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. Every time we come together, every time we open the book, every time we worship, it's always about Jesus. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, it's always about Jesus. Now, when the authors wrote and the first readers or listeners heard this phrase, Jesus is Lord, it had a meaning for them that's not as easily understood for us today. It's more than my Savior who forgives, who forgave my sin. Jesus is my Lord. Here's what it meant to those who were first hearing this, first reading this. The countryside of that era, the countryside was dotted with these small self-contained villages. The village was often called a manor, and the owner of the village, the manor, was called the lord of the manor. The lord of the manor owned everything. He hired servants to care for what he had. The lord, the owner, gave servants a place to live. He gave them food to eat, a place of service. But the servants knew that everything they did was done for the lord of the manor. Everything belonged to the lord of the manor, not to them. And what the writer is saying is that Jesus is the lord of the manor. Jesus is my lord. It means that I am his and everything I have is his. Everything from finances to family. Everything. I want to take just a couple of moments to offer a conversation with God, and as she has so often done in my life, Ellen will play the part of the voice of God.
I desire to be Lord of everything in your life, even your family.
Yes, God, but these are our kids.
Yes. But I knew them before you knew them, and I gave them life and breath.
But we spent all those sleepless nights with them when they were sick.
And you did well. But remember, I created their bodies and brought healing.
But we taught them, and we sent them to school, and we helped them with their homework, and...
And I gave them wisdom.
Yeah, but we want to give them the best opportunities.
I have a perfect plan for their lives. Give them to me with a joyful, confident, peace-filled, trusting faith.
Lord, sometimes it's so hard to give them back to you because we love them so much.
I know. I love them too. I love them more.
What's the hardest thing in your life to give back to God? Jesus is Lord. Everything we have is his. What is the hardest thing for us to give back to him? This is speaking of being saved and surrendered. If your life is a house, do you invite Jesus in to visit every Christmas and Easter? Do you invite Jesus under the porch for a visit? Maybe you've gone a long ways into your relationship with Jesus and you've invited him all the way into the living room. Maybe you've progressed to the point where he's in the dining room. Maybe you've given him kitchen privileges. That's the mark of a good friendship when you have kitchen privileges with each other. Maybe Jesus has kitchen privileges, but we've denied access to certain rooms or closets or drawers where we still have things that we don't want Jesus messing with. Anywhere but one room that we keep private where we hide everything we like to do in the dark. Or do we invite Jesus in at any time, day or night, and welcome him to any room of the house at any time. Or maybe even we just give Jesus the keys and say, it's yours. Help me to use it for your glory. We are, in our family of churches, what many used to call a holiness church. We used to speak of God's forgiveness and his grace in our lives, and then we also would speak of a second work of grace, where we would say, Lord, I not only need your forgiveness, but I need to surrender and invite you to be the Lord of this manor. Sometimes there may be some in the room who find themselves struggling. You have asked God countless times to forgive your sins, and the desire of your heart is to look, live, and love like Jesus, and you wonder why it is such a battle to look, live, and love like Jesus. Countless times we've asked for his forgiveness, and why is it such a battle? And here, my friends, might be a word for us. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not about us. He is the Lord of the manor, and when we surrender, when we are forgiven and surrendered, then we find the strength to live out the story that he's writing for our lives. Forgiven, yet still battling with God because we want to be in control. Forgiven, yet still struggling to look, live, and love like Jesus when Jesus wants to be our Savior and our Lord. When we surrender everything to Jesus, when we give him permission to guide and direct our lives in every way, we preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Now the word in the original language, servants, is often also translated as slave. It speaks of this relationship between us and the Father, much like we see symbolized by Jesus, the prayer in the garden, Father, not my will, but yours be done. We are grateful to serve. We are servants of Jesus out of love. We are happy to serve. We're servants to one another out of love. We are eager to serve. Why? Verse 6, it's not about us. God sent light into the world, and that light was Jesus. And God shined that light into the darkness of our world and into the darkness of our soul, so that the light of Jesus now shines in our hearts, so that we can know how good and great God is. That light of Jesus now shines in our hearts so that the world can know how good and great he is. It's not about us. We come to verse 7, where we begin to read that our lives are so fragile, yet unbroken. Fragile, but unbroken. What is beautiful can easily be broken, but what's broken can be made beautiful again. Fragile, but unbroken. Verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves, we're like fragile jars of clay containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Verse 7, even though we have the light of Jesus shining in our hearts, we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Some of you have a morning routine. Some of you have a rather strong preference. There are certain conversations you choose not to have until after you've had that morning cup of coffee or tea for some. There are certain things you would prefer to wait until you enjoyed that first cup of coffee. But it's not that you sit there with your favorite cup that soothes your heart. It's the contents of the cup that makes the difference. And that's what the word is telling us. We are just these fragile jars of clay, but it's the content, the presence of Jesus, that makes all the difference. Verse 7, fragile clay jars have very little value. No matter how shiny and ornate they appear, they're so easily cracked and broken. Our lives are described in this way. But why does Jesus describe us, allow us to be so fragile like these jars of clay? Well, because that makes it obvious. To everyone who knows us, to everyone who's watching, it makes it obvious that it's never about us. God is the source of our strength. A God of unfailing love will mold us and shape us, and then allow us to be strengthened in the fire. Just like a beautiful piece of pottery in the kiln. There are times, my friends, when we need to thank God for the fire that he brings our way. In verses 8 and 9, with Jesus as the source of our strength, we're fragile, but we are unbroken. Look at the imagery offered in these verses. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. Pressed, the image of the word that's used there is like the press that's used to take grapes, and from the fruit we get the juice. Squeezed like grapes in a press, surrounded and battered everywhere we turn, but we are not crushed. Everything is closing in, but we're not cramped. Everything is closing in, yet we are free in spirit. It goes on to say, we are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Perplexed, it speaks of a confusion. We're full of doubts. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know how to make a decision. We don't know what decision to make. But in our confusion, we are not driven to despair. We are perplexed, but we are not hopeless. We are perplexed, but we are not helpless. It goes on, we are hunted down as if we are persecuted. But we know we are never abandoned by God. We are pursued in the most hostile of manners, sometimes mistreated, harassed, and molested, but we are never abandoned by God. We are never left behind by God, never forgotten and forsaken by God. Goes on to say, we get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. The King James has a more literal, figurative imagery. We are thrown to the ground. We are cast down. We are held down and held back against our will, but we are not destroyed. We are not rendered useless. We do not lose everything. We have the promise of God. So what's this look like in real life? And as I share this, I transparently remind you, I'm still learning how to live this out myself. What does this look like in real life? It means that regardless what's happening in the world around us, it is possible for you and I to live with a joyful and confident faith, trusting faith. Joyful, confident, trusting faith, regardless of what's happening. What does it look like in real life? That it means that you and I, it's possible for you and I to have a non-anxious presence in the face of the storms of life. What's it mean in real life? It means that we can have a heart of peaceful hope while we patiently wait for God to arrive and answer our prayer. What's it look like in real life? It means that in our weakness, we can know and show God's strength. But what if this isn't our experience? What if we're feeling very much cast down, crushed, destroyed, and abandoned? How can we recover this? How can we know this in our lives? Some steps. Remember, it's never about us. Remember to set self aside and let the light of Jesus shine through. Remember that our strength is from God and not of ourselves. Remember, it's not about us. Remember, we're fragile, but we are unbroken. And then we come to verse 10. This is really, really exciting for the Christian in the world today. We can know God's best even in the worst of life. What's the worst thing that could happen, God forbid? Even in that moment, you and I can still know God's best. What's beautiful can easily be broken, but what's broken can be made beautiful again. Verse 10, through suffering. Our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be seen in us. We can know and experience God's best even in the worst of life, and it happens through suffering. Lord, could you give us another way? And he says, through suffering. At all times, always, and everywhere, we carry this burden with us. We are sharing in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be seen in us. It's through suffering that God's refining work is taking place in our lives. It's through suffering that he makes us stronger. It's through suffering that he shapes our character. It's through suffering that he molds our integrity. It's through suffering that he brings out the beauty of Jesus in us. The beauty of Jesus within us for a watching world, because God is the potter and we're just this messy earth with the right mix of water, and we're put on the wheel and his skillful hands turn it, and then we're tossed into the fire and something beautiful and precious comes out. God is the potter and we are the clay in the hands of a God of unfailing love, gently shaping us for his unique purpose. You see, friends, we can know and experience God's best even in the worst of life through constant danger, as if we're always delivered to death's doorstep. What the world did to Jesus, they'll do to us. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Our desire is to look, live, and love like Jesus, and there are many in the world that will be drawn to the cross and drawn to Jesus because of that, but there are others, as you know, that will mock and ridicule for no other reason than we want to look, live, and love like Jesus. Constant danger, but we can know and experience God's best even in the worst of life. Verse 12, we live in the face of death so that others might know and live in the light of Jesus. It's not about us. Remember to set self aside so that the light of Jesus can shine through. Remember that our strength is from God and not of ourselves. We are fragile, but we are unbroken. We can be filled with this joyful, confident, trusting faith, a non-anxious presence when the storms of life are raging all around us, a heart of peaceful hope as we wait patiently for God to reveal himself in answer to prayer. And in our weakness, we can know and we can show God's strength. We live in the face of death so that others might know and live in the light of Jesus. Let me say a prayer as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. Father, we bow in your presence. Oh Lord, these verses contain life. They are full of words of love and hope, and I ask for myself and for my friends gathered before you that you would help us to live these out. Help us to remember in the confusion of life that it's not about us. Help us to remember that when life is fragile, we can live unbroken lives. Help us to realize that in your presence, your strength, we can know your best even in the worst of life. What is beautiful can easily be broken, but Father, thank you that what is broken, you make beautiful again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.